He begins to deal with various people of various age groups. He starts out with the older saints, the aged men be sober. Verse 3, the aged women likewise. And then in verse 4, the young women, teach them to be sober. And then he gets to verse number 6, where we're at this morning. He talks about the young men. And he said, Titus, exhort them or urge them to be sober-minded. So we find it over and over and over again in every category. We're talking about Christians. We're talking about some are old, some are new. Some are new Christians, some are have been Christians for decades. But no matter how long you've been a Christian, there's a general charge. And that general charge is be sober, be sensible. I always called wisdom, talking about God's wisdom, spiritual common sense. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The Bible also says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And it's one thing to have knowledge. It's important to have knowledge. It's important to have sound doctrine. It's important to know what we believe and why we believe it. It's important to know that so that when somebody asks us the reason of the hope that's in us, we can tell them. But just to have a bunch of knowledge and not have wisdom means that we won't know how really to use knowledge in our everyday lives. The Word of God is practical. The Word of God is relevant. The Word of God is true, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It even is able to divide the thoughts and intents of the heart. There's nothing else that can do that. And the Spirit of God, of course, uses the Word of God in our lives. Without the Spirit of God convincing us of the truth of the gospel, there wouldn't be a single person here born in the family of God, not a one. Sober also speaks of good judgment. It speaks of self-control. And of course, we know that temperance is part of the fruit of the Spirit, and temperance is self-control. And this is true of all of the groups that Paul has talked about here in chapter 2. He also mentioned it to Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:22. He said, Timothy, flee fornication, use wisdom, use discernment. Be serious-minded of the things of God. And I think that's a good goal for all of us for 2025, that we be a little bit more dedicated and serious regarding the things of God and our treatment of the Word of God and the house of God. Peter commanded the young men in 1 Peter 5:5 as well that they were to be serious about their walk. And then Paul goes on in verses 7 and 8. He gives a personal charge to Titus. Again, he said in verse 6, young men likewise urge them to be sober-minded, sensible, discreet, self-restrained, having disciplined lives. And then in verse 7 through the first part of verse 8, we find the example. The example, verse number 7, in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. Now he's talking to Titus. He's saying, Titus, let me give you a personal charge. Not saying that these things wouldn't hold true for all believers, but he's saying, Titus, this is important. You are the pastor of the church there at Crete, and I want you to grab a hold of these things. He said, in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, an example, not only an example, but also a model. A model of good works in doctrine. So in your preaching, showing uncorruptness, integrity, purity in doctrine, gravity, having the strictest regard for truth, having dignity, sincerity. And of course, what Paul is trying to stress more than anything here, I believe, is the fact that we are to as my dear friend is with the Lord now. He was a children's pastor at Shenandoah Valley Baptist in Stephen City, became the pastor ultimately. He used to say when he was teaching children's church, and I would help him there some in the early days of my Christian walk, he would say, put some walkie-walkie behind your talkie-talkie. Isn't that profound? I mean, that's deep spiritual stuff right there. Put some walkie-walkie behind your talkie. Like Moody. D.L. Moody. What did he say? Every Bible should be bound in shoe leather. Yeah. Put some walkie-walkie behind our talkie-talkie. Our spiritual lives should back up our spiritual words. Because if they don't, then we are hypocrites. And how did the Lord Jesus treat the hypocrites? He didn't say anything good about the Pharisees, did he? And he said that if our righteousness does not exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, we'll have no part in heaven. And I'm paraphrasing there. It's not exactly correct. So there has to be a pattern, and a pattern speaks of an example, an impression left by an instrument, like a, you know, we would think of a rubber stamp, or maybe a hammer would leave an impression, a pen, a sword. Think a sword leaves an impression? It sure does. Or a die. Back in those days, they would seal a document with wax. It's sincera, wax. And they would put the stamp in wax, and then they would take the wax and put it down and then make the impression, whatever it might have been, Caesar's image or whatever, to seal a document. A sayer and not a doer is viewed as a hypocrite. Remember what James said a whole lot about this, didn't he? He said, hey, if you say you have faith and you don't have any works to back it up, then I'm going to tell you that I have my faith by my works. We know that's not accurate, correct? So James made it clear that, yeah, we're not saved by works, but we demonstrate our savedness by what we do and what we say. Our words, our actions should back up what we say we believe. Otherwise, what good is it? So Titus, Paul said, be a doer, not just a sayer. Yeah, preach the right thing, no question about it. He started out with doctrine, sound teaching, all the way back in verse number 1, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, solid, healthy teaching, well-being, those things which are fitting for health. Paul mentions good works or good deeds, genuinely, inherently good, those things that are righteous, those things that are noble, those things that are excellent. Back in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 12, Paul said to Timothy, he said, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example. Same word. It could have been translated pattern. Be a pattern of the believers in word, in what you say, in conversation or conduct, in charity or love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Made it very clear where Paul expected Timothy to excel. And he gave him a list of things, just like he did here for Titus. Last part of verse 7. In showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. Uncorruptness, speaking of living a morally pure life in agreement with the pure doctrine that he had taught. Doctrine, of course, pure orthodox doctrine, things that must be held true if we are indeed one who possesses Jesus Christ, one who has been saved through the power of the Word of God and the power of the Spirit of God. With all gravity, some translations have dignified. To be dignified, a life fixed on doing and saying the things that honor God. A serious life. And I think, again, I don't think there's a better time than right now, if we're not really serious about our walk with God, to really get serious, to really mean business. You know, we can go through the motions year after year after year after year and never really grow, never really fall deeper in love with Jesus, never really get more concerned about the souls of men, women, boys, and girls that are lost without Christ. We can just go through the motions until the Lord calls us home or he raptures us out. A life fixed on doing and saying what honors God, separating the important from the trivial. Sincerity of the faith, translated in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility in the New King James. The last part of this verse, let me say it again. Here in the King James, we have showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, New King James, in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility. First part of verse number 8, sound speech or holy conversation. In this case, normally in the original language, and I'm not a scholar by any means, but I remember this from way back, the word for spoken word is rhema, R-H-E-M-A, transliterated in English. The word for the written word is logos. But sometimes they can be used interchangeably. In this case, logos is not speaking of the written word alone. It's also talking about language and conversation. So when you read sound speech there, he goes on to say that cannot be condemned. And so that would not be talking about the Word of God, right? Because the Word of God cannot be condemned. Whether you believe it or not, it can't be condemned. Someone can be lost as a goose and hate God and hate the Word of God, but just because they say, I don't believe it, or I think it's ridiculous, or, you know, I don't think it's true, doesn't make it untrue and doesn't make it ridiculous, does it? So he's talking about speech between human beings, what we say and how we say it. And so logos here is talking about speech, language, conversation, daily conversation, as well as formal speech. A spiritual man will speak sound words, words that are healthy, words that are edifying, words that build up, not tear down, words that are life-giving, words that are appropriate, words that are beyond reproach, that cannot be condemned. Because, you know, the world is desperately trying to minimize the truth of God and his word. Our society is more secular than it's ever been, is it not? And so how are we going to convince anyone that God is real? People are watching us. It matters where we go. It matters what we say. It matters what we do. We don't want to turn people away from Christ because of our attitude or our words or our actions. We want to draw them to the Savior, do we not? What a great goal for 2025. Let's be magnets for Christ. Let's be salt. Aren't we supposed to be salt? I think we're supposed to be light, too. I think the Bible might say something about putting a bushel basket over the candle, over the light. We're not supposed to be secret agent Christians for Christ, are we? I use this illustration a lot over the years. It's time's really gone by, but it seems like yesterday. It's been many, many years ago when Dr. Falwell on Old Time Gospel Hour would give out the Jesus First lapel pins. Remember those? And if you were really faithful in giving, he'd give you a gold one. And if not, you got just a regular metal one, you know. But if you're really kind of shy about your faith, you might want to wear that thing with the Jesus First on the inside of the lapel and put the button on the outside. That's a secret agent Christian where you, well, you know, I love the Lord, but not enough to put the Jesus First pin out. Paul told Titus, if you live like you're supposed to live, and talk like you're supposed to talk. And there's no contradiction between what we say we are and what we actually are and do, then there will be no one that can condemn you. They might try to spread lies and they might try to say things negative about you, but because of how you've lived your life and because of how you've spoken up for the Lord and how you stood for truth and how you lived a holy life, it just wouldn't hold water. People would say, no, there's no way. That's not true. So he said, live in a way that backs up what you say so that your speech is sound and it's solid and it's edifying and it's powerful, that others will not condemn you because you are beyond reproach. So what was Paul saying? Be an example, Titus. Number two, the effect of that is found in the latter part of verse number 8. That he that is of the contrary party, that's another kind of cool way KJV puts it, that one that's of the contrary part. We don't want to be those of the contrary part. The contrary part are those that didn't truly believe, of course. That those that really don't believe and don't honor God and could care less about the Word of God may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you, finding nothing weird or misguided about you that they can condemn you. Now, the English Standard Version, the last part of verse number 8 is translated this way. In order that the opponent may be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. And this is one of many reasons why it's a good idea for us to have high standards, especially in holy living, so that no one can condemn us. And of course, more than anything else, it honors our Lord. It honors our Lord. So all the groups that have been named so far should put to shame the critics of Christ, his church, and his people. Our lives should silence the critics. I guess it would be a good time for us to look within our own hearts this morning and say, is my life really such that it is silencing the critics of Christ? Critics of the church, critics of the Word of God. Am I living in such a way that their accusations would be deemed ridiculous? All right, look at verse 9. Now he goes to slaves. Between 25 and 40% of the citizens of Rome were slaves. It's kind of unusual slavery because many of the slaves were well educated. Some were even doctors. Really strange when we think of slavery in our country 150 years ago, whatever. We didn't think about doctors, did we? But yet they still were not considered citizens. They had a lower standard. But in our case, we could use this to apply to an employer-employee relationship. How we live on the job. How we conduct ourselves. So Paul writes, exhort servants or slaves to be obedient unto their own masters. And of course, when we go to work, and our boss says, here's what I want you to do today. God doesn't expect us to argue with that boss. He doesn't expect us to disregard what the boss has said, but he expects us to submit ourselves to the authority of the one that God has put over us and to please them well in all things, not answering again. Don't talk back. Don't be argumentative, but instead, do what the boss says, unless, of course, it dishonors God or his word, then we don't follow. But we are to be submissive. And that's really what life is all about. Wives submitting to husbands, husbands and wives submitting to God, submitting to authority in our government, submitting to authority on the job. Jesus submitted to the will of the Father while he was upon the earth. Submission is a big part of our lives, isn't it? And it shows how serious we are about our walk with God when we're willing to submit, because human nature doesn't want to submit to anybody, right? Especially we that are born in America. We got our rights. You know, we do. Thank God we do. He goes on further. He said in verse 10, not purloining. You know what that means? That means the paper clips that the boss owns, they're his, not ours. The pencils, it's not half for him, half for me. It means that we don't try to justify taking stuff from work because, after all, he owes me. Or he or she doesn't pay me enough, so I don't feel guilty at all about taking whatever I feel like taking. God said, no purloining. Awesome word for stealing. But showing all good fidelity, faithfulness, trustworthy. Who should be the most trustworthy employee? The lost man or the Christian? I mean, there should be no doubt that we ought to be trusted and we ought to be faithful. We ought to be the hardest working employees at work. Sadly, it's not often the case that they may adorn or make it attractive. Make what attractive? The doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things or in every respect, that they may adorn. Like wearing jewelry to make yourself look good, or, you know, the only thing I wear is my wedding band, because I could put on all the jewelry on the planet and it wouldn't do much good for me. But trying to make ourselves attractive, when we adorn the doctrine of God, we do that by living what we say we believe, not being ashamed of it. Letting others know the grace of God. Look at verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men. It does not mean, as some translate that, oh, that means that everybody is automatically a Christian because Christ came and he died for the world. And so therefore, the grace of God appeared to all men. That means all are going to heaven. No, it's not teaching universal salvation. It's teaching that all who desire, all who are drawn to Christ, will be able to believe and be saved. It's available for all. Some teach that some are left out, that God in eternity past has chosen some for salvation and some for lostness. That's not the God I serve, the God I love, the God I worship. God has made his salvation available to all who will come as the Spirit of God works in their hearts and convinces them of the truth of the Word of God, the truth of the gospel message, coming judgment that will fall upon those that reject Christ. But thank God, the grace of God, his unmerited favor. Not a one of us deserved to be saved. Not a one of us. But the grace of God has appeared in the person of Jesus Christ, and in him we are taught that denying ungodliness, renouncing and rejecting ungodliness and worldly lusts and desires, we should live, there it is again, yet again, soberly, sensibly, righteously, godly in this present world. And if we live that way, we are God conscious. And if we're God conscious, then the next verse will apply. Looking for the blessed hope. Remember, the blessed hope is not heaven. That's not the blessed hope. The blessed hope is Christ and seeing him. And then as a result of that, we will be with him. And he, of course, is in heaven. And then after the tribulation, we will come back. He will set up his kingdom. And we will rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. Looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, a person that is living for self, living to satisfy the flesh, living for personal gain in this world, not really spending a whole lot of time with the Lord, not really studying the Word, not really involved in spiritual things much, probably isn't going to spend a whole lot of time thinking about Jesus coming back and how great it would be. You know, that's a good thermometer of our spiritual temperature. How much do we really dwell upon the fact that Christ could come back at any moment? Think about it. Or we could go to be with him in death at any time. Looking for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us. Remember that Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs upon a tree, Galatians 3 and verse number 13. He bought us back. He purchased us out of the slave market of sin. Here Paul writes, might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself, or for himself, a peculiar people. Peter wrote about us being a peculiar people, set apart by God, zealous of good works, or eager to do what is good. Peculiar people are those that belong to God himself. We are his very own. He has purchased us. We are to be his slaves, his doulos. We are to understand the lordship of Christ. He is master. We are slaves. He's worthy of our best, not our leftovers. We shouldn't treat Christ as the tail on a kite. You know, that's something you add last before you put it up in the sky. You put that tail on there, depending on how windy it is. I haven't flown a kite in a long time. Remember when people used to say, I'll go fly a kite. Remember that? You don't hear that much anymore. Do kids even fly kites today? I hadn't seen a kite in years. That was awesome. These things, verse 15, speak and exhort and rebuke. Because there are some that say, well, if you reprove and rebuke, then that's not encouraging words, but it is. When someone needs to be rebuked, if someone needs to kind of be steered a little bit, you know, exhorted to go the right direction, maybe they're going the wrong direction, that's as important to God as giving those words of encouragement. Because we need to stay on the right path. Otherwise, the joy is gone. The peace is gone. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority or full doctrine. He's saying, Titus, listen. You have the authority of God. Don't be afraid to say what needs to be said. Now, you want to season it with salt, and you want grace involved, and you want to speak with love, but you got to speak honestly and truthfully. And sometimes directly, sometimes we don't want to hear what we need to hear, do we? That's why a lot of preachers, and Paul warned about this, when he talked about preaching the word, he said, you know, the time's going to come and there's going to be some that heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They're not going to want to hear the truth. They're going to hear something makes them feel good in their sin. He said, don't do that. Don't do that. Tell the truth. Don't back down. Don't back up. Don't turn around. Don't begin to be a compromiser and a mealy mouth. And tell it like it is. You have the authority of God. Let no man despise you. Literally, let no man disregard you. But stand firm upon the word of Almighty God. Let's stand together. You're getting out early today. I was late last week, made you stay. It's like torment for you, I know. Our Father, thank you for this blessed passage of Scripture. Lord, there's no doubt how you want us to live. Paul even wrote, flee fornication. Whatever it takes, just like Joseph in the Old Testament, when he turned and he ran. Father, help us to be pure. Help us, Lord, to honor you with not only how we live, but also what we think about, what consumes our minds. You have instructed us to be sober-minded, to be sensible, to live.